Boker Tov, good morning, folks. Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. And let's talk about the Torah portion. It's called Shemini. It begins in Leviticus chapter 9. And, of course, Shemini means the eighth. And that's what it says. It came to pass on the eighth day. And it starts out with Moshe calling Aaron and his sons, the elders of Israel. And essentially what they're going to do is the things that happen after the eighth day and the consecration and the dedication of the temple and all the folks that are going to be the high priest and the other priests within it. And then it ends with a tragedy as well, because Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each of them take his censer and they put what is referred to, at least in the English, as strange fire. And the strange fire, which is literally defined in that same verse, chapter 10, verse 1, fire which he had not commanded them. And they end up getting killed. And there's a lesson in here. And interestingly, the third chapter seems entirely different in the portion. This, of course, is the first major discussion in the Scripture of what is food among those things that are living things and what is not food. And interestingly, of course, this is one of the many parts of the so-called Old Testament. You know how I despise the term Old Testament, not because it's not really ancient, but because it implies that it's somehow done away with, replaced by the new. And if that was the truth, then somebody's lying to us. And hint, hint, it's not the creator of the universe. So that leads me to really kind of the theme that I wanted to explore today in a bit more detail. I have sometimes joked about it, referred to this as one of the primary portions in the Bible, in the Torah in particular, where you could look at it and say, this is Torah 101. This is stuff that if people don't really have an understanding of why it is that the Torah is has not been done away with, and of course Torah in this sense just means instruction. Start, read, understand, put the pieces together, and it'll begin to fall into place. So with that in mind, let me start where I kind of want to begin. It's one of the things that I would call the key verses in this portion. And it's, as it turns out, it's the very last verse in the portion as well. So chapter 11 of Leviticus, or Vayikra, verse 47, where it's actually the second part of a two-verse understanding. Begins in 46, and it says, this is the Torah about beast and fowl and every living creature that moves in the waters or swarms or crawls upon the earth or walks on all fours, whatever it might be. This is the instruction about all of this stuff. Why? Verse 47, to make a difference. That word there is a Beit Dalet Lamed, Badel. Okay, it's conjugated in the form of this is what you're supposed to do: divide, distinguish, separate, discern between the unclean and the clean, the Tamei and the Tahor. And those are two very important words in the Hebrew. And it's interesting because, yeah, this is another one of those things people will say, oh, this has got to do with ritual uncleanness. No, folks, this has got to do with stuff that'll kill you. And that's the key. You eat stuff that is not food, and eventually, particularly now, and that's part of what I want to talk about today, the result may very well be exactly what Scripture says it is. Curses for disobedience, for rebellion. Blessings for obedience, curses for rebellion. And if you eat what is not food, you might very well just fall victim to plagues. And as I've pointed out, one of the things that I was surprised years and years ago when I first started returning to Torah to learn is, he wasn't kidding. Every single major pandemic in history, up until the advent, of course, of being able to clone and genetically manipulate pig genes and put them in other stuff and add viruses with elements that will attack similar kinds of DNA. Well, up until that point, every single major pandemic in history said science came through swine. You don't hear that when people say, oh, that's all old stuff. Don't worry about trichinosis anymore. We have refrigeration. Wrong. And I've told this story, but I'll go back through some of this again in just a second. There were a number of things that originally, you know, most impacted me as someone who was not a Bible believer. I often say I never had the faith it takes to be an atheist. I pirated that from a good friend. But I certainly didn't have the understanding that it takes to realize there's a lot of information in this instruction manual for us that we discount at our own peril. Okay, so that's where I'm headed. This discussion about the tahor, the clean, and the unclean, the tamei, that is in this portion. And it's not like we haven't seen these words before. Turns out, interestingly enough, the first one I wanted to mention was that word I've already used there, the Beit Dalet Lamed word, Badel. And it has to do with distinguish or divide. And interestingly, the first place we see that, Genesis 1, verse 4. And Elohim divided the light from the darkness. And then in that same book, in Genesis chapter 7, chapter 7. Yeah, that's good old Noah, right? And the flood. What is it there? That's the first place we see the clean, the tahor. And what is Noah supposed to do? He's supposed to go out and get, no, not two by two, seven pairs of those beasts that are tahor, that are clean. And of course, this is one of those places where people say, wait a minute, how did Noah know what was already clean long before the portion we're looking at today? Noah knew what the clean beasts were. Interestingly. Seven pairs of those. That's one of those things that I would suspect most Americans don't even know. That wasn't just two of everything. It was seven pairs of the beasts that were tahor. All right, so I kind of headed here. Let me just go back through this again. The reason I call this Torah 101, of course, is because these are some of the first things, oftentimes, that people who are beginning the process of coming out of her and understanding what is true will turn and look to. I see a question on the screen. I'm going to do it quickly about which is better, Talmud or Torah? Answer, Torah was written down for us. We don't have to worry about interpretation. We can go look up the meanings of the word. Talmud is Midrash. It's instruction. It's commentary about. Men make mistakes. You can look at the Catholic versions of commentary, too, and other kinds of commentaries. Not that there isn't some value in them, but let's not kid ourselves. They ain't Scripture. It's not Torah. It's not instruction. So no doubt about it. If you want to use and understand what the Creator says, don't rely on what men say He should have said if He was as smart as they think they are. It's clearly Torah, by definition, instruction, the written Scripture that matters. So, back to what is in the written Scripture that matters, and some of the things that we've been told. Well, as a matter of fact, Jeremiah put it this way, we've inherited lies from our fathers. People will come from the end of the earth saying, hey, what's all this? We've inherited all these lies, things in which there's no profit. Like, you don't have to worry about the difference between clean and unclean food anymore, because that's all done away with. Nailed to the cross. Eat yourself a cheeseburger. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so you can have a cheeseburger. What a crock. And if you'll notice, you can go back and read the book of Acts and other places. Here's poor old Peter, right? Didn't get the message. Years and years and years after Jesus is already gone, he still didn't eat a cheeseburger. You can read Acts chapter 10. If you read it in context, you'll get a different understanding. The things that were food and not food have not changed. Yeshua did not change them. Paul didn't change them. They still knew what was food, and they were concerned even then that people were beginning to drift away and not understand. And now we've seen, you know, what that yields. So as we begin to return, it's important to take a look and understand these things. Okay, I mentioned it. I was going to tell this quick personal story. For me, there were three things that I often say that kind of opened my eyes to the fact that, maybe I better go back and read Scripture for myself, not see what St. Augustine said about it, or Origen, or other so-called church fathers, not see what the various rabbis said about it, but see what he said, and what the Torah made flesh repeated for us, and what in fact is written down in genuine print so we can check it out, study to show ourselves approved. And in, like I said, my case, there were three separate things that kind of were, the two befores to the teeth. Hey, look at this. Think about this. One, obviously, is food. And I've told the story many times about that article that I saw literally the very same week, within a few days after I seriously started to study this, was in a popular scientific publication, and the headline says, Science Discovers Pig DNA Closest to Human. And I just referenced that. This is the article that explained that's why all these pandemics that have affected mankind always come through pigs, because it's easy for various kinds of diseases, plagues, viruses, to jump the species barrier and attack very similar DNA, man being similar to pig. Well, I remember thinking, gee, maybe the creator of the universe, if he really did design us, knows more about what we ought to be eating and not than science has figured out yet. And the answer? Science is still figuring it out. Okay, I could tell stories about all the other things that any farmer knows about pigs. Okay, that they have a little effluent vent that runs down their four legs and so forth. If it plugs up, well, all the putrid stuff that pigs eat will end up killing them. Pigs are meant to eat dead stuff. They're the vacuum cleaners of the cemeteries. Same thing goes for shellfish in the seas. The Creator has a purpose in putting these things. Now, do we learn that from Scripture? No, we can actually connect the dots and we can see that from Scripture. But the reason we don't eat them is because He says they're not food. Right here in chapter 11, and He repeats it for us. And then the Mashiach says He didn't come to change one yod or tittle, not the smallest part. No, on the day that He was up on the cross, not a thing changed in men's bodies. Pigs' bodies didn't change. What was not food the day before didn't become food the day after, and it's still not, thousands of years later. The other things that I often mention for myself, well, all the stuff that's in there about marriage, starting with male and female, He created them. A lot of things that, Numbers chapter 30, politically incorrect stuff to the max. A lot of things that men say, well, He should have said this, but He didn't. Well, folks, what He wrote is what He wrote. And as it turns out, people are amazed. Divorce among Christians is every bit as high as it is among pagans. Well, because Christians are pagans for the most part. And sadly, part of the reason they have the problems is because they don't go back and read what Scripture says about marriage or about any number of other things. Now, that was number two for me. And in third place, not necessarily in this order, but the other thing that kind of struck me many years ago was, hey, how about this mark of the beast thing? Right? Prophecy. Not just Revelation, but other places as well, where I could see the politics, the sociology, the technology in the early 90s was coming together to build the mark of the beast, RFIDs. I was already looking at those in 1992 or 3 and saying, wow, you know, they're cheap already, but when they get down to a penny a piece or so, you know what they're going to be doing. They're going to be injecting these in people and marking them. And indeed, we're there. We're seeing all of that. So those were the three that got me to go back and look. If you talk to people that are in the process of coming out and asking, you know, what was Torah 101 for them? Food is probably on most of the list, especially when they realized that if you don't eat pig, you'll just be healthier. By the way, that was what happened with me. Was a fellow that became a friend, was an online radio teacher, also a kind of a pro se litigant par excellence. Mike Brown was his name. Mike's still around, still teaching. He was also a Mr. Universe bodybuilder type, one of the top 10 in the United States, and wrote a bunch of books about health and nutrition. And he discovered the same thing. You know, if you eat swine's flesh, you're not going to be healthy. You're not going to be a Mr. Universe contender. And that was part of what helped wake me up, was talking to him and going, wow, He began to realize, too, that that was in the Bible long before he figured it out. If you talk to other people on the Torah 101 scale, I suspect most folks listening can probably relate to this if they're starting to look. Certainly Sabbath is at the top of that list as well for most. Now, for my case, because I was essentially an agnostic when I started to make the return trip, I didn't really care much about Sabbath. I never had a big deal about Sun God Day. But I didn't see that it made much difference up until I started looking and studying, and that came a little bit later. On the other hand, a lot of evangelical Christians, certainly people that look at things like Seventh-day Adventism and others, will eventually conclude, hey, you know what? Nowhere in here, nowhere in this book does the actual day of the Sabbath ever get changed. And of course, if it had, then the people that tried to do it were liars and the truth is not in them. You go to any good Catholic, John Cardinal Gibbons, Baltimore, late 1800s, One of my favorite quotes, lengthy quote, I won't read it, but basically, the guy was an honest, good Catholic, and he said, look, you protesting Catholics that honor the Sabbath and think it's on Sunday, that wasn't changed by God, it's not in the Bible. He came right out and wrote this. The Pope's changed it. We changed it. Apostolic succession changed it. And if you believe Sunday is the new Sabbath, well, you're honoring the Catholic tradition, because it's not in the Bible. Quite an admission, and most people don't realize it. But yeah, all you got to do is read the Torah. And he says over and over again, these are my Sabbaths, my set-apart days. Count to one, count to two, count to seven, and then repeat. Start over again. Starts in Genesis. It's reiterated in the Torah. Almost every culture on earth has a seven-day week. What an amazing coincidence, right? So we begin to figure that out, too. Moedim, appointed times, feast days. It really irritates me when I hear somebody say, you keep the Jewish holidays? No, they're not Jewish. Read the scripture. Yahuwah says over and over again, these are my feasts, my set-apart days, my Moedim. Great. Wonderful that Jews and those who read scripture keep them. But let's not kid ourselves. They're not ours. They're his. And there are any number of other things, too. Certainly one that I talk about pretty frequently, I'll probably mention it today again, is money. What's money and what's not? Answer, kasef. Same Hebrew word, silver, is money. And interestingly, same Hebrew word for kasef, for silver, for money, is also in the United States Constitution. It's money. Nothing but gold or silver coin will be made a tender in payment of debts. Real money is silver and or gold, according to the Constitution, but not anymore. We don't honor the rule of law. So that's really the bottom line. We've seen over and over the years that this failure to do what's described right here in 1147, to make a difference, to divide, to separate, to distinguish between the tahor and the tamei, between the clean and the unclean, is at the root of all of the other stuff that's come down the pike. The destruction of marriage, the destruction of the family, even the destruction of money. And ultimately, I've said this before too, you know, if we can be convinced for the better part of, certainly 19 centuries now or so anyway, that the law has been done away with, well then why, oh why, for crying out loud, would we think that a constitution and Bill of Rights written by mere men would fare much better? So if the law is done away with, yeah, we're seeing what happens. Look at this society, the Western destruction of civilization, the entire rule of law going with it. And one quick comment, I wasn't going to spend much time on the Haftorah that goes with this one today, at least that is said to go this one. But if you turn to it and read it, it's kind of illustrative. It comes from the 2 Samuel chapter 8, no, chapter 6. And it's the story of David and the ark, right? David's going to gather all the men of Israel, going to move the ark. And he puts it on a new cart and brings it out of the house of Abinadab on the hill and heads down the hill. And, of course, a fellow named Uzzah ends up, as the cart is tipping and the ark is going to fall up, he puts out his hand to try to steady it, prevent the ark from toppling off. And the anger of Yahuwah was aroused against Uzzah, says verse 7, and he struck him there, killed him. That's part of the parallel, obviously, with what we see in this week's Torah portion. It does make the larger point, and that's part of the reason why I mention it here. Here's poor old David. David's a man after God's own heart. David's a man who, for the most part, when he made mistakes, and here he made one, gets on his face, repents, and fixes it. Now, in this case, the mistake is his ignorance. You're not supposed to move the cart, the ox on a cart, the ark on a cart, on an ox-drawn cart. I'll get it out yet. You know what I'm trying to say, okay? The ark is to be carried with the staves that are to go through there by the Kohanim, the Levites at any rate. And David blew it, and it cost poor Uzzah his life. Now, in the case of the two men here who did a bad thing, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, arguably they should have known better. They were clearly zealous. They got a little bit carried away. They may or may not have made some other mistakes, but essentially their problem was they did that which he did not command. Now, here's the reason why I think that is so key and so important in this Torah 101 section. Because if these two guys, literally sons of the high priest and the originator of the entire line of priests, Aaron, if they can screw up this badly, certainly you argue they should have known better. Well, then how much more so the rest of us, right? There's a lesson there. Those who are given this, well, to whom much is given, much is expected. They could make such a mistake, offering a strange fire. On the heels of people saying, Aaron himself, as a matter of fact, tomorrow we'll have a feast of Yah. With what? With this golden calf. Well, folks, we have an entire line of whore churches that have been making same and worse mistakes for thousands of years ever since. We'll offer strange fire. We'll do something that Baal would like, Molech would like, Ashtaroth, Ishtar would like, bunnies and eggs and Christmas trees and all kinds of wonderful stuff. God ought to like this. No, he doesn't, and he says so. Let's change his Sabbaths. Let's say that what he doesn't call food is food anyway, because we know better than he does. How many times are we going to see the same mistakes being made? There's a reason why all of this is Torah 101, and it's the subtlety here that's lost. If we can convince ourselves that what he said was food isn't food, and that what he said isn't food is somehow now okay, even though he says it's not and it brings a curse, well, what else can we get away with? Answer, a whole lot of nasty, evil stuff to the point where we've pretty well destroyed the rule of law. But therein lies the rub. Okay, with all of that in mind, I want to mention a couple other things. Where we're going to go in a bit today is to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Now, this is actually one that's come up lately more than once anyway. It's one that I mentioned fairly frequently, and you'll see why. Because it's also got very similar wording in it here. This is where the creator of the universe is kind of railing against what's going on in Jerusalem at the time of the prophet. And he says, Son of man, say to this nasty folk, you are a land that's not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets, kind of like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They've done all kinds of nasty stuff, taken treasure, made many widows. Her priests have violated my Torah and profaned my set-apart things. Very same words. Matter of fact, that word that has to do with impurity or the unclean, tameh, appears in this chapter over and over again. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are in their set-apart time of impurity, of being tameh. And then it goes on. Her priests have violated my Torah, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished. They have failed to teach the difference. That's spoken about over and over again in Scripture. Between the Kadosh and the not, and the set apart, the things that are set apart because they're clean from those that are set apart because they're unclean. Oh, and it even goes on to say this, they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I'm profaned among them. Gee, again, Solomon said it. Ain't nothing new under the sun. What has been is what shall be. What has been done is what shall be done. And we're still doing it. Still doing the same thing, expecting a different result. So that was Ezekiel 22:26. Going to come back with some other references to similar kind of stuff, hopefully in a more positive light. But before we get there, I guess what we have to do is to say, wait, you know, there are other things going on today that literally on a number of fronts should make that same point to us. And I'm going to mention several of the ugly things, but I'll start with this. This is a change to how I intended to do it today, but somehow it just still fits. I mentioned yesterday, well, actually 2 days ago, a letter that was the first time two of America's founding fathers, two of the literally cream of the crop of the founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, wrote a letter to Congress, March 28, 1786, 233 years ago this week, documenting their first exposure to Islamic jihad to Congress. And without going into a whole lot of detail, you got to give a little bit of detail, but I hope a lot of you have heard this. I guarantee you, if you listen to Barry Sabarco, Bathhouse Barry, the Islamic Well, traitor in the White House, and we got a whole bunch of them on the floor of Congress now, and other people basically who despise the God of the Bible, despise everything associated with His law, and with the law that is based on understandings, like we hold these truths to be self-evident, that there is a Creator. His name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They called Him other things. They called Him God, Divine Providence, the Supreme Judge of the world, and so forth. But they knew who they were talking about, even if they didn't necessarily. I think most of them probably did know that His name was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew, because a lot of them spoke Hebrew and other languages. But in any case, Jefferson and Adams were concerned about what were called the Barbary Pirates. They were kidnapping merchant marine vessels and enslaving crews, taking, all kinds of people, including not just black slaves, they were involved in that too, but white people, Christians and others, into slavery. So they went to see because they were both in Europe at the time. One was ambassador to France, the other to England. They met with the Tripoli ambassador to Britain, Abdul Rahman Adja, who essentially told him, you heathens, you don't need to worry about it, man. It is our duty to, quote, make war upon nations and those who were infidels. So Jefferson and Adams wrote to Congress the following. We took the liberty to make some inquiries concerning the grounds of their, meaning the Barbary pirates' pretensions to make war upon nations who had done them no injury. And observe that while we considered all mankind as friends who had done us no wrong, nor had given us any provocation, the ambassador answered us and told us it was founded on the laws of their prophet, meaning Muhammad, that it was written in their Quran, that all nations who should not have acknowledged their authority were sinners, and that it was not only their right, their duty to make war upon them wherever they could be found, to make slaves of all they could take as prisoners, and every Muslim, that would be a Muslim we would say now, or an Islamic, who should be slain in battle was certain to go to paradise. And they go on and on and on. There's a lot more of the history here. But basically, both of them came to understand that you either fight them or you serve them. Here's one of the comments, including George Washington. Would to heaven that we had a navy able to perform these duties, to reform these enemies to mankind, or to crush them into non-existence. Said Adams, we ought not to fight them at all unless we determine to fight them forever. So this is what happened and was aware, the founders were aware of, Congress was aware of it over two centuries ago. And it's a lesson that they learned and dealt with the hard way, right? It's been memorialized since in the Marines' hymn, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. We'll fight our country's battles in the air, on land, and sea. And here we go. But those who forget history do seem to be condemned to repeat it. I'll mention a couple other stories that just kind of set the stage on this entire concept of, we do away with what he says is food. We fail, just like the prophets of old failed, to teach the difference between the tahor and the tamei, the kadosh and the profane. So what do? We bring the profane into our house with bunnies and eggs and all kinds of worship of fake gods like Ishtar on sunrise services. Coming up on that, right? Think of that, folks. I mention this almost every year, and it certainly is important to remember again. As we prepare for the time of Pesach, the first of the spring feasts, there are going to be those who that believe that they're doing the Creator of the universe and His risen Son a favor by celebrating what they will admit is the most important event in all of human history, by what? Naming His sacrifice after a pagan fake goddess and celebrating it with fertility goddess symbols like bunnies and eggs. Do not bring an unclean thing into your house, says the Creator. How far have we come? Well, to the point where we call evil good and good evil. Here's another one. This is just from this week. New American, courtesy of Freedom Project Media. A Christian school teacher in the People's Republic of Virginia, you know, in the cesspools, maybe he should have known better, has now been fired because he dared to use the correct gender pronouns to refer to a student. A man was fired for referring to a girl using the pronoun she. Now, he's a French teacher. I bet he knows how to speak the right pronouns in English and in French. He's trying to teach students what a male is and what a female is and what the pronouns in both languages that apply to them are. But that is now verboten in the public cesspools. So, at a four-hour kangaroo hearing, says the story here, West Point School Board voted unanimously to dismiss a high school French teacher named Peter Vlaming. His crime? He had a religious objection with playing along with the dangerous and objectively incorrect delusions of a female student who claimed she was transgender and wanted to be referred to using male pronouns. If you don't got the parts, you don't deserve the pronoun, or vice versa. Bible says male and female, he created them. We say, whether it's food or Sabbath or male and female, hey, that stupid God of the Bible doesn't know what he's talking about. We know better. We'll tell you what's food. We'll tell you that what he put on your body or in your chromosomes don't make no difference. This is beyond idiotic, folks. This is the kind of rebellion to the creator of the universe that he says brings a curse. And then we wonder why we look at the world and it's such a stinking hellhole. And so many, and I'm saying that literally. And we'll talk about some of that in a minute. Here's the funny part. Listen to this. The school board said, and I quote, if I can get it out without gagging, "We do not and cannot tolerate discrimination in any form." Well, wait a second. Unless we're talking about discriminating against the God of the Bible and those who worship him, that's just fine. The school superintendent added that this teacher, how dare he, and his stance created what she called a hostile learning environment. No, it's a hostile indoctrination propaganda environment. Learning is supposed to be something that's true. Well, we're talking about is people that are making damn sure, I use that word explicitly, that they inherit the lies that their fathers even knew better than. How about this one? In Arizona, there was a family that decided not to vaccinate a child. So what happened? A so-called doctor called DCS, the Department of Child Socialization. That's not what it claims to be, but that's probably closer to it. For not vaccinating their children, they sent an armed SWAT team to raid the family's home and seize not only the one child, but all of them. Got all three of them. Placing them in temporary foster homes. How temporary remains to be seen. And, of course, if the statistics are any guide, there's a pretty good chance that one or all of them will end up being raped. Or worse. What a wonderful country. You don't want to inject your children with poison? And Big Brother will come along and say, well, they're our children anyway, you fool, because you took a license from another God for this marriage, so we're going to take the output of our licensed institution. And then they wonder why there's divorces and other things. I saw a story just lately that Colorado Senate has now passed this so-called EPRO. This just happened. That says emergency risk protection orders, red flag. Neighbor calls and says, he's got a gun. Well, we'll break down his door at 2 in the morning and take his guns away. Achtung ist verboten, for you private citizens to think you actually own property. Folks, if you look at the red flag orders that both evil wings of that bird of prey in Congress and, sadly, even the president that a lot of folks think has ever read the Constitution, he's okay with it too. He'll sign it into law when they pass it. An emergency risk protection order basically says, let me just kind of be as blunt as I can here, the hell with your right to due process. We don't need no stinking due process. The hell with your right to property. You thought you owned it? Uh-uh. No, we're going to come and take it. If we kill you in the process of taking away that which was supposed to be used by you to defend yourselves against the likes of us, you're dead. Second Amendment shall not be infringed. Hell, we've worried about that for now. Not at all. Not for decades. Concepts. Life, liberty, property. Literally, the emergency risk protection order is arguably one of the nastiest, well, gang rapes of the Constitution on every front you can imagine. I mean, I can't even list all the Bill of Rights that it violates. Article 1 it violates and so forth. The very process of due process it violates. And they're doing this. And then they wonder why people suggest that the rule of law has been done away with. Again, if we've been told for 17 centuries that the law is done away with, why the hell would we think due process shall not be infringed Your right to be free of illegal search and seizure, your right to own property, why would that fare any better? Here we are. There are some good news and bad news things on this front, too. Where I'm headed now, if it's not already clear, is, look, what about those of us that do understand the difference between the clean and the unclean? The idea of touch not the unclean thing. What about that? What do we do about that? Well, let's go there first for a second. This is one of the things I was going to end up on, but we'll come back to it for sure. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 11 is the place that I'm referencing here. It's coming up on chapter 53. A lot of folks know about Isaiah 53. There are references here to the salvation of Yah from the prophet. It says this, chapter 52, as we're kind of working up to it. Awake, awake! Hey, there's a good comment. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. For the circumcised, no, the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise. Sit down, O Yerushalayim. Loose yourself from the bonds on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. What does Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh say? You've sold yourselves for nothing. That which is not, well, not silver. And you shall be redeemed, he says, without kesef. What does Yahuwah say? Well, my people went down at first into Mitraim to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what we have here, says Yahuwah, that my people have been taken away for nothing. Those who rule over them make them wail, says Yahuwah. My name is blasphemed continually every day. Was this ancient history, folks, or is this history repeating, or at least rhyming, right? This is prophetic events that I contend happen over and over again. What does it say? Ain't nothing new under the sun. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Is that true yet? Well, some of us are beginning to learn the name and to realize it's not capital L-O-R-D. No, it's not even Hashem, the name in Hebrew. It's not Adonai. It's not Baal, Beelzebub, Molech, or even God. It's Yahuwah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Hebrew tetragrammaton. Therefore, it says, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know that in that day it's I who speaks. Behold, it is I. Okay. We'll head down a couple more verses. Yahuwah has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the Yeshua, the salvation of our El. Well, that's something to be devoutly prayed for and looked forward to, but we're not there yet, I will contend. But we do have this. Here's the admonition, and it'll sound familiar. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch not the unclean, the tamei. Get out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahuwah. For you shall not go out by haste, nor go by flight. For Yahuwah will go before you, and the Elohim of Israel will be your rear guard. So that's good stuff. That's a great promise. Still, I have to think that's out in the future. And, of course, we know what Revelation says, and it actually is a paraphrase of this same thing. Touch not the unclean thing. Well, wait a minute. If we've been lied to, we don't even know what is unclean anymore. How are we going to touch it not or avoid it? Because it literally permeates, right? You've got Ishtar, Sun God Day, coming up. And a whole lot of folks are going to be out buying bunnies and eggs and saying, this is great stuff. Bring it into the house. It's about as unclean as you can get. I'll say it again. If people believe that the death of the Mashiach and his resurrection on the tree, probably a better way to put it than the cross, but whatever they want to call it, don't name it after a pagan goddess. You want to rub his nose in it? Blaspheme his name? Yeah. Call his sacrifice by the name of a pagan fertility goddess and celebrate it with things that are about as unclean as you can probably imagine. Chocolate bunnies. Is a chocolate bunny kind of like a dead bunny? You know, is it unclean? I don't know. It's in the image of a bunny. Okay. Well, you get the idea here. So many things, in other words, that almost make the little transgressions of Nadab and Abihu with their strange fire seem pretty trivial by comparison, doesn't it? But remember, these were guys that should have known better. You could probably make the same claim about people that put on a funny hat, claim to be a pope and a vicar of Christ, But come to think of it, the funny hat represents Dagon, the fish god. Maybe they don't know as much as they're trying to. Well, maybe they do, and they just aren't telling you who they really serve. The point, folks, is, again, we've inherited lies from our fathers. Whole lot of whoring going on, and a whole lot of things we've been told that aren't true. Now, I realize we've gone kind of beyond the Torah 101 here, right? Until people get their heads around the idea that, you know what? The God of the Bible never changed the Sabbath. He never changed what is food and what is not food. He never said, you know, get rid of my Pesach, my Sukkot, my set-apart appointed times, and replace them with things celebrating, pagan fish gods and pagan Ashtaroth and Ishtar and Astarte and Easter and Mithras and his December 25th birthday and all that kind of stuff. He never said that. He said, as long as heaven and earth will persist, as long as they're still around as those two witnesses, not one yod or tittle of my instruction will pass. Well, folks, we've gotten rid of almost all of it, including the entire rule of law, and we're seeing where it heads. So, here we go. A couple of stories from just the last few days, just this last week. Here's one that doesn't get as much press. Michael Snyder thinks it should get more press than it did. This piece came out today, actually. It's dated March the 30th. Midwest apocalypse. Satellite data shows at least 1 million acres of U.S. farmland in the Midwest is now devastated by floods. Here's how he puts it. We've never seen anything like this before. According to satellite data just released by Reuters, at least 1 million acres of U.S. farmland have been covered by water for at least 7 days or more this month. This is an agricultural disaster without equal in modern American history. And yet, the way stream media is treating this like it's some kind of second-class story, it's not. He says it's the biggest news story of 2019 so far. This, by the way, in a week where we've had lots of big stories, most of them lied about for a long, long time, which is why they're big stories. Anyway, people want to know, or at least they ought to want to know, what's going on. And he points out that as many as 1 million calves were lost in Nebraska. Beef prices will escalate. It's been shared on social media and lots of... Well, anyway, bottom line, farms from the Dakotas to Missouri have been underwater, impeding planting of soil, planting of seeds at all, and damaging the soil. The floods came just weeks before planting season in the Midwest, and they will almost certainly impact the corn, wheat, and soy production this year. Full stop. Now, when I read that, I got to say, whoa, isn't there some irony in there? With the exception of wheat, two-thirds of that list, corn and soy, hell, folks, let's be honest here. We haven't grown corn or soy, the real stuff, in the United States for quite a few years now. What they're growing is mostly, over 90%, Franken corn and Franken soy. It's not food. It's crap. Now, the Bible doesn't say in this case it's not food, unless you can, draw the obvious connections in the dots. Food, the herb, the green herb, the tree, the things that he's given us, they have this one interesting characteristic. They replicate according to their own kind, the seed. And if you plant genetically modified Franken corn, doesn't grow. Not food, not seed, not even corn DNA anymore. Okay, question?
Well, probably 90% of
wheat is. Okay, I was going to get there. Okay, so that my wife is pointing out that, yeah, and even among the wheat, you have to be careful because a great percentage of that has been sprayed with cancer-causing glyphosates, a.k.a. Roundup and stuff, even after it's harvested. Because, hey, it doesn't do anything except kill people. So the point here is, isn't it ironic? You've got Michael Snyder rightfully pointing out that there's going to be huge impacts to food prices because some of the major staples, corn, wheat, soybeans, are being destroyed by the act of God of this massive flood. Oh, maybe it wasn't an act of God after all. There are those that suggest, and I would be willing to entertain the logic anyway, that this was an act of weather warfare that brought that cyclonic storm up and did a lot of that damage. Well, you know, was it the dreaded Ruskies or was it somebody else that done it? Who knows? One thing we're not going to be told is the truth. But the irony here is that most of it probably isn't food anyway. That doesn't mean that everybody won't be paying higher prices for all kinds of things as a result, especially meat and farm animals that would have eaten the soybeans and so forth and then passed that on in turn to the other folks. So this is serious stuff. There are warnings galore that not just from the standpoint of, the plagues that are promised for eating stuff that's not food, but the plagues that are promised for simply ignoring his word for so long are beginning to come to pass. Now, this one is interesting. Trump this week, President Donald Trump signed an executive order on Tuesday directing the federal government to finally, and I'll say finally, good grief, they've literally turned a blind eye to this on purpose, I suggest, for decades, because Obama knew darn well what was going on. The attempt has been to destroy the United States from within. If the power grid came down because of their deliberate attempts to make sure that it was vulnerable, not just to EMP, but to cyber attack, oh, well, what the heck? They were trying to destroy the borders and bring in MS-13 and ISIS and other kinds of invaders anyway. That's just one more prong in the multi-pronged attack. Okay, but Trump has now said they want to prepare a coordinated response plan. This is actually going to be coordinated from the White House to prepare for the possibility, the likelihood, of an EMP attack. The order described the enormous damage such an attack could cause and noted that the U.S. government currently lacks, this is putting it mildly, a coherent plan of action to deal with one. Now, what was interesting to me, and I had a story the other night that I did from Dr. Peter Vincent Pry, who was the head, one of the heads, co-heads of the EMP Commission that essentially tried to get the Obama regime, and before that other regimes as well, to listen for years to the existential threat. In other words, a literally United States-ending threat that an EMP attack or a major coronal mass ejection from the sun would represent. And they were ignored, and they were finally disbanded. So Dr. Pry has come out and say, hey, this is a great thing that the president has finally done. He was effusive, saying, good, it's about time. But what's interesting is that the media coverage, such as it was contemptuous. This piece here from Breitbart says, bizarrely contemptuous, as if he had issued an order to prepare defenses against flesh-eating zombies. Well, wait a minute. Obama did that. Do you remember that? That was the interesting part of this. They note that while the media was contemptuous of his plan to prepare for an EMP, they were actually pretty happy when Obama really did prepare response plans for flesh-eating zombie attacks via multiple federal agencies. Remember this? They had a TV show about it. Essentially, you know, the attack of the zombies. And the justification was, well, this was a training exercise that was to capture the imagination of the public. Ha ha. So we'll laugh about preparing for an invasion of zombies, but not about a plan that would kill 90% of the American populace, said the DOD for years during those same regimes, when it happens. It's part of the reason why we've been off-grid for several years. And I encourage people, if you're living on a grid system, you are literally playing Russian roulette with your life. It's that bad, folks. The Washington Post headline asks, after their headline about Trump issues executive order for EMP attack, what is it? And should you worry? Answer, nah. But maybe the U.S. should get ready for a similar threat from the sun. That's what I call the 80-20 lie, right? Yes, there is a real threat from a CME, from a solar flare event. And yes, there is a very real threat from any number of foreign agents or terrorists that could light off nukes or do other things to take down the power grid, including cyber attacks. And this story from Breitbart goes on to say, look, rather than dismissing the threat of EMP as mythical or science fiction, as other publications did, remember, the damage to electronics from a nuclear detonation is far better established than anything called man-made climate change. And a lot of the same publications insist that is a real threat. Well, not for decades, and there's nothing the United States or the world could do about it anyway. It's not going to destroy the economy worse than what they're supposedly preparing for. It's obscene, folks, and insane to see the kind of things that people are poo-pooing while they're pushing absolute BS. Okay. Obviously, the anti-Trump animus drives much of the derogatory coverage, along with heavy media bias, against the very people and organizations who've been warning about EMP and weaponry for years. And it pleases the critics to think, oh, the only ones that are paying any attention to the threat of EMP are those who are paranoids, conspiracy theorists, and doomsday preppers. Even though the technology to create EMPs absolutely, positively, without question exists, and their effect on delicate electronics would be catastrophic. It's mythical, says this piece, kind of like the threat of a massive Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor was mythical. Well, up until about November of 1941. Or the idea of planes being, you know, run into skyscrapers, he says, was mythical in early 2001. Well, unless you read Tom Clancy, in which case, you know, he was talking about it long before anybody in the government was supposedly paying attention. And here they are, ironically, mocking the White House for taking the threat seriously, not long after Venezuela just showed the world what happens to crowded cities when the lights go out. An EMP strike would be orders of magnitude worse than the worst that happened on Venezuela as a result of socialism. Okay, so all of this is, these are what I would call real threats from a nation that has turned its back on what? His word, his law, and no longer attempts to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. They teach school kids that a man lying with a man as with a woman is not only acceptable, oh, it's great, it's better than the stuff that your daddy and mommy do. Matter of fact, maybe you're transgendered yourself, little boy or little girl or little who knows what, but we'll convince you whatever it is you think you are, you ain't. They have not only failed to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean, they've gone past the point of calling evil good and good evil. And they're literally demonizing those who can still tell the difference. What do they call it? Prejudice. To be able to distinguish, to discern between the clean and the unclean, well, that's discrimination. How dare you? Discrimination is the only thing you can do that's wrong anymore. Isn't it funny, folks? Right? You can commit all kinds of abominations. You can steal. You can call yourself a socialist. You can eat stuff that's not food. You can do all kinds. You can kidnap. You can lie, cheat, steal. You can go to Congress. You can put your hand on a Bible and lie. You can be a better member of Congress. But if you can distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the things that God says are right and those that aren't, you're a discriminator. How dare you? And you're probably going to die because we're going to take away your right to earn a living. Don't worry. For those that know better, there'll be universal basic income. We'll take care of you with fake money. Print it. Up until it doesn't work anymore. Right there on the list, right up close to the top, ought to be what is now called money that's not, right? Not gold, not silver, not kasef anymore. That brings me to this story. Russia and Chinese working together to put an alternative payment system. They're in the process of merging. This is a story from RT. Several Russian banks have now joined SIPS. This is the China International Payments System to ease operations between the two countries, according to senior officials at the Central Bank of Russia, CBR. And basically, if you remember, United States has this thing called SWIFT, which is for international financial transactions. Basically, this is how the U.S. punishes and imposes its will, as the article says, upon countries from Africa to the Caribbean to Europe to Asia, and forces them to use the almighty fiat petrodollar. Earlier, the USA destroyed nations like Iraq and Libya, who issued monetary challenges. Now, Ron Paul pointed this out. What was the real crime of Saddam Hussein in Iraq? He threatened to go away from the dollar for oil payments. That was what got Libya killed, too. But in along the lines, it's evidently convinced Iran, China, and Russia, and the rest of the world, that they need to work together to free themselves from the tyranny of what one author calls the neoliberal financial empire, the fake almighty fiat dollar. And now you have Italy just recently joining what's called the Chinese Silk Road Trade Initiative. Basically, they're establishing another alternative. This decision by Russia would appear to presage an eventual merger between the Russian system called SPFS and SIPS, all alternatives to using the international SWIFT system and the dollar in international trade. And that would make for a powerful nuclear weapons-backed, this time, alternative to the U.S. SWIFT system. In other words, folks, whether the WAPO will tell you about it or not, this and the eventual demise of the almighty fiat dollar and what's been called its rare privilege, its unique privilege of being the world reserve currency is coming to an end. And I've, well, I guess I'd say joked about it, but I'm not kidding. Americans, in, by and large, won't wake up to it until they go and find the shelves at Walmart empty. And by that time, it'll be too late. So we're seeing tons and tons of stuff on this score. Okay, of course, the other big news this week, we had... it's like revelation after revelation. It took 2 years. Most of us have known for a long time that what Trump rightly called the witch hunt by one of the most corrupt individuals in Washington. Now think about that. Robert Mueller, the fixer, the guy who was involved knee-deep in all kinds of cover-ups going back decades. If you need a fix put in, whether it's to cover up, you know, what really happened at the World Trade Center or before, Bob Mueller is your guy. And he came in to fix and to cover up an election that was never supposed to have gone the way it did. Anyway, I'm looking at a piece that kind of summarizes the week. Not really. You can't summarize this nasty week in just a few minutes, but he tries. Mueller's witch hunt was revealed. Rachel Maddow breaks down in tears. Uh-oh, they've caught us. They've found out the big lie, and there's nothing there. It's a nothing burger, to use the line of another leftist. Now, says James Howard Kunstler, we have a new era of consequences. First, you had the end of Russiagate. He says it ended like a fart in a windstorm, leaving Mr. Mueller's cheerleaders dewitched, bothered, and bewildered. And then the crude attempt was made to cram the Jussie Smollett case down the Chicago memory hole. Now, I'm not quite as forgiving. I think the Jussie Smollett case was used as an attempt to distract people. Here's another scandal, right? This guy committed a hate hoax. Is that as bad as a 2-year cover-up of treason? Not quite. But as far as Chicago was concerned, yeah, that's a way to keep the Mueller witch hunt collapse off the front pages for a while. Anyway, he says, these two unrelated hoaxes emanating out of wokester land may signal something momentous. The end of an era when anything goes and nothing matters. Wokester, okay. This is one of these words that ought to upset people. That's the word I'm looking for. Kind of like she and other pronouns, meaning, a person of sex A who doesn't have a clue what's hanging in or not hanging on their bodies. So we make up pronouns to describe people with various sexual issues, okay, mental problems. And someone who realizes all this wonderful stuff that isn't true, they're called woke. They're woke. They're not awakened. That would be good English. No, they're woke. So, you know, we're so far gone that not only is the rule of law gone, but even the rules of English grammar are gone. All of a sudden, it's become obvious, despite the fog of misdirection from the three-letter ministries of propaganda, the WAPO, New York Times, CNN, MSNBC, et al., it's become obvious that the Russiagate hoax was kicked off by Hillary Clinton's campaign and a cabal of Obama appointees in several executive agencies. The evidence is now public, fully documented, and overwhelming that the so-called Steele dossier was the sole fake animating instrument in both the pre-election effort in 2016 to incriminate what he calls the golden golem of greatness, and the Mueller investigation launched post-election to cover up those same political misdeeds of not only the Clintons, but the FBI, the DOJ, the CIA, NSA, and State Department. It's also likely that Mueller knew that the Steele dossier was a fraud in the summer of 2017, if not shortly after his appointment in May of that year, probably before, yet he managed to drag out his bogus so-called investigation for almost 2 years in order to try to torpedo a duly elected administration and deflect attention from the ugly truth of the matter. It is certain that Mr. Mueller knew that the Steele dossier was purchased by Glenn Simpson's Fusion GPS company, and that they were simultaneously in the paid employ of both the Clintons and the Russian political lobbying agency called Prevezon. Isn't it ironic? going to investigate Russian collusion with a Russian lobbying agency footing the bill. And anyway, he says, if the FBI brass, meaning the corrupt Comey, Mueller, McCabe, Strzok, you name it crew, and you know they're corrupt, if they didn't bring that to Mueller's attention right away, then either their incompetence is epic or they're criminally liable for concealing the hoax. Guess which one is true there? There is your essential collusion. And he goes on, but you get the idea. You got Tina Chen, the Obama-era operative, also a Chicago operator, chief of staff for Michelle Obama, who was involved with Ms. Fox there in making sure that the Smollett criminal hoax, 16 felonies, were deep-sixed and locked up and so forth. This is epic. On any scale you look at, this is epic levels of corruption. So what about the rest of us, right? And this is where Scripture gives us a real clue for how to deal with the kinds of times that the Bible talks about over and over again and warns about over and over again. We're going to see. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out of her, my people. Don't participate in the sin so you don't partake of her plagues. That's Revelation 18:4, if you want to look that up. I've talked about it so often, I figure probably everybody knows it by now. But just in case, yeah, if you don't know the difference, if we haven't looked at simple stuff, Torah 101, what's food and what's not food? If we don't understand what's clean and what's not clean, what's set apart to God and what's set apart because it's full of whoring, how can we come out and touch it not? In other words, what are you going to do when the you-know-what hits the fan? You don't know the S is unclean. Right? We have a whole stinking mess. And what we can do, right? Yeah, I don't anticipate anybody going out and saying, oh, you vote for this criminal or that criminal, that's going to fix it. The rule of law. Oh, yeah, look at what happened in Chicago. Here's a guy caught red-handed committing a hoax. Well, he's connected, you're not. Here's a woman that commits treason. More counts of treason that, if we still had a constitution, would carry a death penalty than arguably anybody in the entire world still drawing breath. And she was allowed to run for president. And when she didn't win, her treasonous crew backed her up and covered it up. And we're still dealing with the fallout. And that leads me to kind of two stories, right? Because, again, Scripture is clear. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out of her. We can do that. I don't have to vote. I don't have to ask anybody's permission to begin the process of saying, I'm just going to not eat things that aren't food. The Creator of the universe promises me if I will eat what's good for me and not eat what will carry a curse, I'll be healthier. There's a blessing associated with that. These things we can do. We can do things that involve covenant. We can, when we talk about marriage, we can understand what Scripture says. We can write today. It's not easy. They've made it as hard as possible. But we can begin to try to trade with one another using silver, kesef, real money. It's still out there, folks. You can still buy. Oh, it's a lot more expensive in terms of fake fiat bucks than it used to be. But you can still buy a bag of genuine pre 1964 silver dimes or silver quarters, and you can trade them for stuff. And you'll find more and more people that begin to wake up, that are awakened as opposed to woke to idiocy, that will finally come to understand that. You begin the process of coming out. And ironically, as you move off the grid and into the country, into the rural areas, and see and you know, like-minded people begin to gather together to talk to one another, this stuff gets easier, not harder. And that's what's going to be necessary. Now, I want to mention two more things on that front, okay? Because here we are. All of this stuff, all of these stories that I mentioned, for the most part, have either come to the fore. In some cases, they've been building for years. This next one's been building for years, too. But it's all coming to a head at this point. This piece, and I'm going to just do a real quick synopsis of, I talked about it a lot during the week this week. But it's by Brandon Smith at altmarket.com. And he refers to the Federal Reserve. He's not a fan either. And their controlled demolition of the economy, saying it's almost complete. They've been playing kick the can and basically pretending, right, that they're going to put off the inevitable complete collapse of the biggest debt bubble in human history. Now, here's where his article is interesting and different. I have suggested, lots of people that I regard as the better economists that have been paying attention have said, oh, look, the bureaus of lying statistics, they lie about inflation. Well, if you lie about inflation, you can lie about, for example, economic growth. Because economic growth, if you lie about inflation, is inflation, not real growth. How about unemployment? Well, we've lied about that in the official statistics for years. Just eliminate people that have given up on the job market, and it makes the numerator to denominator ratio look a lot better. Get rid of the people that gave up. It's a lie, but it's it makes for the great story that they want to push. So here's Smith's central point. He says, look, what the Fed is really doing, they claim that they're getting dovish, that they may quit raising rates. What I see the Fed doing is using rhetoric and head fakes, says Smith, to give the impression they plan to go dovish in the future. And that's wrongly being interpreted as they're dovish now. But why are they doing this while also continuing to dump their balance sheet? In my view, it's because they know that the task they set out to accomplish with QT in the first place, quantitative tightening, is almost done. And now it's time to make it appear that they want to be accommodative to lower interest rates as the system comes apart at the seams. So, he's talked about this before. I've talked about it before, too. The idea is you create economic bubbles through inflation and artificially low interest rates. That's followed by abrupt tightening, which pops the bubbles, and you get higher interest rates into economic weakness. The result? Yeah, financial collapse. We saw it in 1929 and the early 30s. We saw it in 2008. But wait, the Fed stepped in with the hugest bunch of quantitative easing, money printing in modern history. Saved the day. No, they didn't. They just pumped a bigger bubble. So they've pumped now the mother of all bubbles. It's the same strategy the Fed used, he said, at the beginning of the Great Depression. It's what they did to trigger the crash of 2008. And now the Fed's doing it again. For over 2 years, they've been instituting tightening measures to inflate the largest economic bubble in modern history. It's called the everything bubble. And now, despite extreme weakness in economic fundamentals, they're continuing until the fourth quarter, despite every sector of the economy already showing steep declines or greatly reduced pace of growth. It's not a coincidence the Fed just announced they'd be cutting assets in September as the Treasury yield curve has inverted for the first time since, 2007. What does the yield curve inverting mean? Well, that's a sure sign of an economic recession or depression coming. Now, pause here. Remember, I started off talking about what? The huge floods in the Midwest. Is that an act of God? Was it an act of HARP? Not clear. But one thing is for sure, higher prices for food and the potential of food shortages as a result. What have we been seeing in California? Same kind of thing. The huge growing belt there for the vegetables, literally the breadbasket of vegetables in the United States, destroyed by the socialist policies there. Not to mention the socialist policies that caused the fires, or at least helped cause the fires there. What bewilders me, back to Brandon Smith, is the claims in the mainstream that the Fed is somehow oblivious to what they're doing. No! Jerome Powell, back before he was Fed chairman, in the Fed minutes of 2012, October, explains plainly what would happen if the Fed was stupid enough to tighten policy into weakness. He essentially admits they would cause a crash. 4 years later, Powell is somehow, imagine this, the chairman of the Fed. What does he do? Exactly what he said would bring on the crash. He tightens policy into economic weakness, fully aware of what's going on. Don't kid me, says Brandon Smith. They're doing this deliberately. What you need to ask is why? Well, for 10 years, the Fed has pretended that they've been a crutch for the markets. That wasn't the true goal. The idea, as we've seen since 2008, was to create an even bigger bubble, a bubble that now encompasses every aspect of the entire worldwide financial structure. Q QT, quantitative tightening, was needed to pop this bubble, so the Fed tightened. Now, okay, U.S. housing, auto, credit, retail, even employment, all of this stuff, they're failing. All that's left is for stock markets to follow the other indicators down. And the current crash timing, he says, is now perfect for the bankster elites for several reasons. One, they have Donald Trump as a scapegoat. He's already stepped up and taken credit for the stock market bubble. He'll be the great scapegoat for the crash. And it's not just the United States. There's Brexit. That's going to be the scapegoat in Europe. You've got Bolsonaro in Brazil, the Trump of the tropics, and so forth. So all of these things coming together. Brexit's been turned into a three-ring circus. No deal. They'll be using that as the excuse over there. Trump has even, you know, stepped into the left hook. Now, maybe he's smart. Maybe we'll see. But anyway, he's been an ally to the banking class, says Brandon Smith. He loaded his cabinet with swamp critters. Then he went on to take full credit for the stock market rally that he criticized back during the campaign as a fraudulent bubble created by central banksters. He was right then. Trump's exoneration, even, in terms of the Mueller witch hunt, was easy to see coming. It was a farce. Because the banksters, he says, still want him where he is. Russia was meant to drive the leftist nutcases further into their nutcase extremism, not to unseat Trump. They are setting one team against another team with the idea of being able to blame the team that at least some people think is on the side of truth, justice, the Constitution, honest money, and the American way. Trump he did get credit for the crisis, and that way the Fed will avoid the blame for the coming collapse. I'll pin it on Trump. Okay, so the timing and all of this stuff is perfect, is his comment. Many advantages, he notes, to an engineered crash. It was going to happen eventually anyway. It's just a matter of saying, okay, is it time yet for it to happen? And it sure looks like we're getting there. The Fed is crashing the system now, he concludes, because they have various people, sovereignty activists, nationalists. Facebook even labeled them white nationalists this week and says that if anybody believes in the Constitution and they happen to be white, they'll ban them. Is that racism? Well, no, it's only racism if you ban people of color. But if you ban, kill, imprison, and otherwise demonize white folks, especially white males, I guess that's okay. Certainly it's Facebook at its best. They're crashing the system now because the everything bubble is at its peak. And the banksters are looking to cause maximum damage. And all of this leads up, of course, as has been noted, to the globalist Agenda 2030 and the global economic reset. In other words, global governments. Don't forget, this disaster was 10 years in the making. It wasn't a mistake, is what he says. Now, I'll file one more piece, one more dot in here before we connect everything together. This was what I would call an interesting piece by Mike Adams at Natural News. And he makes a really good point. I don't know that I agree with everything here, because I'll usually just suggest that when you can see through this easily to the goal, there's usually the evil forces have a plan B in mind. But having said that, the article says this: analysis, why the treasonous left will suffer a brutal loss in the coming civil war as power, water, and food supply lines are cut by rural patriots defending America. So here you go. And he, as have I and many, many others, you can't hardly not see Civil War II becoming an inevitable reality. This, he says, is true given that deranged leftists have now convincingly demonstrated they cannot coexist with anyone else in a civil society. Left-wing operatives, meaning lawmakers, fake news, journo-terrorists, and deep state actors, and even not-so-deep state idiot actors like Jussie Smollett. They're lawless liars, frauds, hoaxers, and destroyers of civilization. They steal elections, push fake news, brainwash the public with deliberate lies, indoctrinate children, not only with sexual perversion, but hatred for their own country. These are the pedophiles, child traffickers, charlatans, and tyrants. The left, as he said before, is a suicide cult, and they will not stop. clearly, till they've criminalized, marginalized, or mass murdered everyone who knows better and opposes their authoritarian rule. Most of these folks won't come out and say it. I will. What they truly hate, folks, even worse than all of those people, the deplorables, as Hitler recalls all of us, they hate the God of the Bible, they hate His Word, and they hate those who worship Him. In any case, as deranged and dangerous as the leftists are, he says, stopping them in a civil war scenario is tactically simpler than you might suppose, because the leftists are all concentrated in the major socialist hub cities. You know the names, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, etc. And every city is a death trap that depends on outside supply lines to continue its existence. To defeat the anti-American socialist leftist forces, the pro-Americans don't even have to enter the cities. All they have to do is cut off the cities from rural America, which is where all the resources come from that keep them alive. Now here he stops. He does this over and over again. I'll just do it once. Disclaimer. This article, he says, is an analysis of events that are likely to occur. That doesn't mean it's advocacy. He's not pushing for violence or sabotage against anyone. We pray for peace and pray that a second civil war in America can be averted. But this is an analysis of what may unfold if it's not stopped beforehand. And of course, given what we all see, I don't think anybody expects that it's going to be stopped. But we can continue and should to pray that it will. Okay, here we go. This is his analysis. Rural America is where the water comes from. It's where the food is grown. It's where the electricity is transported and the city sewage is dumped. Yet the cities run by delusional leftists seek to nullify the power of rural America. If you ever study the history of the United States and ask yourself why a bicameral House and Senate, right? Why two houses in the U.S. Congress, House and Senate? The Senate was to represent the states, two from each state, big states, little states. The House was represented in terms of population. But the whole point of the Electoral College is to make sure that the rural areas that aren't dense in population, but, well, should have, their political influence is still there. What's the left trying to do now? Get rid of the Electoral College so that they can infiltrate the cities with more socialists and basically say, the hell with anybody that doesn't live within our socialist control zones. So what Adams is saying is, okay, they can be cut off. Cities seek to destroy the political power of rural America and rule over real America as tyrants. And eventually that consent of the outlying deplorables will be revoked. He talks about biosludge and how you have all these leftists that pretend they're recycling while they flush their toilets as they flush their biosludge on the rural farms. If they here's how Adams puts it. I'll just quote this. I'll have to be creative here. Cutting off the export of city sewage sludge to rural areas would cause the cities to fester in their own steaming piles of human schist. Cities like New York, where the steaming piles almost instantly would flood into the streets, would spread E. coli, cholera, and other diseases and bring the city to its knees. If liberals, in other words, had to deal with their own feces, these cities would collapse into third world hellholes. And of course, look at San Francisco. It's only a small step from the feces on the streets to the feces everywhere. But wait, there's more. Run by liberals, every city would rapidly collapse, and will eventually, but this will just speed it up, into third world status. So all that Civil War II would do is accelerate what's already happened. It's funny to me, as I was reading this, I'm thinking about how much lately I've been talking about the acceleration, you know, on every front. Nasty stuff accelerating. And when the cities get cut off, I guess we'll just see in the socialist acceleration towards Venezuela, Zimbabwe, and Mao Zedong's China accelerate even again. Not warp factor 4, Mr. Sulu, warp factor 9. All right. Furthermore, talk electrical substations. Rural patriotic Americans could easily take out the substations that feed power to the cities. So here you have the president talking about EMP and an attack from without. Some of us have warned that, the evil Eric Swalwell pointed out, we have the nukes. And he wouldn't hesitate if the American people won't turn over their guns to the likes of tyrants like him. He's threatening to nuke people. And as I pointed out, hey, major concentrations of people to be nuked would be in the cities, and those are his people. But in any case, turns out there's more to the EMP threat and the power grid threat. You might actually have, as Adams points out, rural patriots saying, you know what, let's just cut off the power to New York City, Washington, D.C. See how they like that. They're extremely vulnerable to sabotage. At length, he quotes Matt Bracken. And I've read some of Bracken's stuff and even had people online here forward me some of his materials. Good stuff. As the vicious Civil War swings into full speed, he says, quote, the odds are high that the power grid itself will become the target of 10,000 attacks because the lines run through both friendly and unfriendly enemy territory. Every faction will have a veto on their downstream enemies, power grid and water supply. Trucking routes disappear in this dangerous environment. People will rapidly figure out it's much easier to turn Minneapolis into Mogadishu than the other way around. Isn't Minneapolis pretty well already Mogadishu of Minnesota? That's what we're being told. Bracken calls it a dirty civil war, meaning it's messy and chaotic. And the cities will rapidly become uninhabitable without power, water, and food. Imagine L.A. with no EBT cards, no food stamps, says Adams, no air conditioning, no Wi-Fi. In 48 hours, L.A. becomes a war zone with armed gangs that go door-to-door robbing, killing, raping, pillaging, and, of course, cannibalizing. And this is what the liberals and their policies have been pushing for. No police protection, no firearms for self-defense, and no prosecutions of criminals if they happen to be minorities. And he says, Jesse Smollett, anyone? Without a power grid, L.A. collapses into something even worse, far worse even, than Venezuela. Becomes a cesspool of filth, blah, blah. Again, just like San Francisco, only faster. They'll impose harsh, draconian measures, but it won't be enough. No matter how draconian the emergency decrees, new laws by themselves won't restore the power grid, purify or pump the water, or get the food supply moving again. That will eventually require the end of the Civil War and a return to civility and, dum-da-da-dum, the rule of law. Upshot of this, he says, don't be anywhere close to a liberal city when Civil War II gets underway. And, oh, by the way, yes, an EMP would do the very same thing. He even calls the AOC's, the occasional Cortex's, Green New Deal, cannibalism diet plan for socialists. Okay, imagine what happens in L.A. after the residents have eaten all the zoo animals, stray squirrels, and pet dogs. They'll begin to kill and eat each other. Back to Matt Bracken, who says, I've observed that before every notorious genocide, the same pattern of marginalizing and demonizing a designated scapegoat population has occurred. Isn't it obvious the American left intends to eventually commit genocide against what he calls white heritage American males? In my opinion, yes. Scapegoating is part of the clear pattern of conduct we've seen during every socialist power grab from the French Revolution on. You have Germany, where the European Jews were the scapegoats of the Nazis. The communists have, for example, the Soviet Union, they went after the kulaks, the landlords in China, the intellectuals in Cambodia. But in other cases, it's ethnic groups. We've seen the communists target the Ukrainians, Crimeans, Latvians, and others. Obama's mentor, Bill Ayers, said that in America, he thought communism would require 25 million or so, that would be deplorables, as Hitler terms them, to be eliminated. So they're planning on doing all of this kind of stuff. Adams thinks that if you go ahead, this cannot be later than the 2020 election, meaning there's less than 18 months left for people who know what's going on to get out of the major left-wing cities. And he makes a pretty convincing case. He says, look, the election coming up, presidential election 2020, is sure to be contested no matter who wins. If Trump wins re-election, imagine Trump derangement syndrome, you know, becoming an epidemic worse than Ebola. They go full lunatic. They start bombing buildings, executing Trump supporters in the streets, setting fire to government buildings. They're already physically attacking anybody in a MAGA hat. That's just a warm-up for what would come. On the other hand, if the socialists win, we already know that could only have been accomplished the way they stole the midterms, right? Massive voter fraud, media collusion, big tech censorship, illegal ballot harvesting, and the likes of the Florida scumbag who got caught. But remember, Arizona and California, for the most part, they got away with it. Pro-America forces won't accept that outcome either. So, the day after election 2020 is the latest day at which America fractures. No more coexistence with the left. The leftists have already decided they'll never accept the outcome of any election they don't win. And he goes on to point out, hey, where are the server farms that socialist social networking sites like Amazon, well, or particularly to Facebook, Gulag, Twitter, and the likes, where are they? Well, they're in the liberal cities. They need electricity to function. So, remember, he says, in all-out war, there are no rules. And that's the bottom line. He gives some examples of how it can be fixed. He misses the one that I think is the most important. And that's the one I keep focusing on. It's right here, right? It's Torah 101. So let's end the way we began. Because each of us, I think, that's paying attention and studying to show ourselves approved and trying to work through this process of coming out, each of us has our own story. There's going to be a lot of similarities. My three things of food and marriage and prophecy and the mark of the beast, they may not be the same as somebody else's three things. I know that Sabbath and his set-apart time, Moedim, feasts, will be on other people's lists. Money, Kesef, honest weights and measures, they may be on other lists. There are a whole lot of things in Scripture that if you go look at, you say, well, we don't do this anymore. Hell, they don't do almost anything anymore. Maybe for some it'll be sexual issues like male-on-male homosexuality that carries a death penalty in Scripture, but it carries an economic death penalty in the communist America if you don't sign up for it. Look what they did to the Masterpiece Cake Shop in Denver. Tried to destroy them. And when they won in the Supreme Court, they weren't done yet. The rule of law doesn't mean squat, in other words. So, one more time. The Bible is clear. There are a few Torah portions like this one, Shemini, that we can go through and read and recognize if we'll just study a little bit. Yeshua never changed. He didn't do away with the law. That's one of the biggest lies in human history, right up there with you will not die and you can be like God. He never, ever, ever did away with his own law. Because everything has not been fulfilled. Otherwise, who do you think's coming back? And why are heaven and earth still here? So what does that mean? Well, it means he's told us what's good for us. He's told us what brings blessings and what brings cursings. He's told us what to be aware of. And you can look at the press, the news, and say, well, one thing we need to be aware of is the deception that he's warned us would come. Wow, that ought to be obvious. And the other thing is all of the stuff that's being sold to us as good that we know is in fact unclean and evil. From perversions to murder to socialist theft to bearing false witness to oath breakers to dishonest weights and measures. Come out, be separate. And yeah, when it comes to the practical, like Mike Adams says, get the heck. No, I'll say it, because they're producing a hell on earth. You want to see a hell on earth, folks? I haven't been there in years, thankfully. Walk the streets of San Francisco. Don't step on the needles. Try to avoid the piles of human feces. And for crying out loud, don't turn your back on the millions of illegal immigrants, murderers, ISIS members, MS-13 gangsters, and others in the city by the bay. They may kill you. Or like that nice young girl that they shot in the back, they may just murder you. Because remember, the only ones that can have weapons in a sanctuary city are the illegals. Honest Americans are being disarmed. It's that bad. We can come out and be separate, though. And we need to. And the reason why I'm emphasizing the Torah 101 part is the following. It bothers me. Now, here's one more case. I'll just throw this. I wasn't going to do this story, but I'll mention the headline. Doug Casey. Now, Doug Casey is a well-known libertarian. He has an economic bent. I like Doug Casey. I think he's an interesting fellow. Casey Research. However... I don't know if he'd call himself an atheist or just an agnostic. He certainly is not a Bible believer. But he wrote this interesting piece for Lou Rockwell, came out this weekend, entitled, Why Socialism is a Moral Failing. Well, how do you know what a moral failing is unless you know what's right and wrong, clean and unclean? He doesn't address that. He says there's a problem. You got people that use the word evil. Some of them are Bible thumpers. religious fanatics. Well, he says, no, that's not what's evil. Evil means something destructive or recklessly injurious. Folks, evil means something that is anti the creator of the universe. Now, like I said, I like Casey. He has a good head on his shoulders, but he's blind to the real problem. Until we recognize what it is that separates the clean from the unclean, Casey isn't going to get the right answer. He comes close. He says, you know, here's what's coming. Everybody will blame capitalism. He's kind of on the same page with Brandon Smith for the inevitable economic collapse. Trump is somehow incorrectly associated with capitalism. I guarantee you, most Americans don't have a clue what the word means. And furthermore, I have said for years, you cannot have free markets with fake money. But that doesn't mean people won't go ahead and blame the wrong thing for the failure that they don't recognize the cause of anyway. Casey says, I don't see any way out of this. Well, he's kind of right and kind of wrong. He's right that he doesn't see any way out of it. Why? Because he ignores the only way out, which is the creator of the universe and a return to him, to Teshuvah. So ultimately, it is that simple. And what makes it hard is the fact that there's no denying the evil people, those who are anti the creator of the universe, have crafted a system where they have made it as difficult as possible. Eventually, when they get their way, they'll make it impossible for anyone to buy or sell without having taken what? The mark of some evil, nasty, call it a beast system. Already, you can see commerce, the destruction of the money system, the rise of the international banking system, and yes, even the blockchain technology. Now, there are some good things about the blockchain and some very, very nasty things too. Blockchain technology enables complete and total tracking of every transaction on the blockchain. And if you prohibit somebody from accessing the web without the mark, cut them off from the blockchain, no one will buy or sell without the mark. It's an essential part of the technology that's being put in place today. So again, on every front, the bottom line, though, remains the same. Come out of her, understand, and touch not the unclean thing. But if we do not get the central point of this portion, this is the Torah, it says. Now, in this case, it's the Torah about the beast, the things that may be eaten that are alive and the things that are not food. And we have to discern, separate between the clean and the unclean to know what's food and what is not food. But it goes beyond that, right? This is just one element of it. And as we deal with others, one of the things I like to do is to think, okay, what was it that helped me to be awakened? No, not woke, but awakened to the truth. It's going back and it's reading what it really says as opposed to what men have told us it should have said if the God of the Bible was as smart as they think they are. Back to the question that somebody asked up front, right? What about the Talmud? Well, Talmud is kind of like a lot of the church fathers, replacing what he said with what he should have said, replacing his holy days with men's. In other words, by your traditions, as Yahushua rightly said, you have made the commandments of Yah of no effect. Don't do that. We have his written word. We can and should return and read. And yeah, like Shaul rightly says, study to show ourselves approved. Be like the Bereans. But it's all right there. It's in genuine print. And it brings life and it brings blessing if we will read and understand and do what it says, if we'll walk in obedience. And remember, even being the son of the high priest isn't necessarily enough. If you do that which he did not command, bring the strange fire. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word, for your instruction, for your Torah, for the fact that you have preserved it and that you have given it to us and that we can study. We pray that your Torah would be a lamp to our feet, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to rightly divide the word of Yah, the truth, discern the difference between the Tahor and the Tameh, those things that are Kadosh and those things that are not. Give us your guidance. Help us, Abba, to walk that path that's narrow and, yeah, we've been warned, few there be that find it. Give us the discernment to find it, we pray. Help us to be where we need to be, when we need to be there, through what lies ahead, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are so clearly coming upon the earth, and to be found doing your work from this point through whatever lies ahead. All of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. Yehuah Rapha, Yehuah Nisi, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Tzidiknu. You are El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen.